We're back in the studio with Lavon Koerner. Lavon, we are in full flight now as we go through our study of the joy killers and joy makers, and everyone's used to kind of how we get going. So why don't you just take us right into it? Take us into our next joy killer.
Well, this next one is an interesting area because most of us haven't thought about the actual strategy being employed against us to take away our joy. And it's a joy-killing gravitational pull downward that I'd like us to talk about and consider. I think you'll find it interesting, and I think you'll be amazed at how sequential Satan has put together a temptation scheme that works. In fact, you won't be able to see the next marketing commercial on TV without thinking about what we're talking about today. I simply call it the three slippery steps descending down. And it's a matter of the cursed world in which we live. And when in the beginning of time that Satan confronted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden, in that time, as a result of that, and this is all in chapter 3 of Genesis, in that time, our whole world was put under a curse. And that curse involves us going down a slippery slope. And we can see distinctly and somewhat irritationally three slippery steps. Let me start with just reading what it says in the Word. And as I read this, and it will be a familiar passage to you, I just want to read a few verses. I want you to think about, how is this pulling me downward and taking away my joy? Here's what the Bible says. I'm in Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate as well. So in that garden, as you look at and ponder exactly what Satan said, you begin to see the three steps that are sequentially ordered to bring a person down. Let's take them one at a time. Step number one, allowing yourself to slip into thinking and feeling like a victim. That's an interesting one, because when you heard what Satan was saying, he simply directed, and by the way, that was the first question and the first lie in history right there. He said, Eve said, well, we should not eat of that one tree in the midst, because if we eat of it or even touch it, we're going to die. And Satan just came boldly and said, you shall not surely die. And then it goes one step further. The reason that God doesn't want you to eat it is because he's holding out on you. He knows that if you eat it, you'll know the difference between good and evil. And for a split second, she thought about that, and she took the first step down. She began feeling like a victim. That's where it all begins, right there. I just want you to ponder and maybe even say a prayer. God, help me to understand when I'm feeling like a victim. For some of you, if your spouse doesn't treat you exactly right, or doesn't say hello or good morning, or doesn't show appreciation, you immediately feel like you've been victimized. For some people, if it rains, you feel like a victim. If the car doesn't stop, you feel like a victim. That's the first step. Satan can't do anything with you until he gets you to feel like a victim. Turn on the news, and you will see a parade of people, all of whom felt like they have been victimized. Step number two down is entitlement thinking. Self-centered entitlement. Because you feel like a victim, you very quickly slip into that next step downward of this cursed world that takes away your joy, and you begin thinking like, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be treated like that. I deserve to be. And that self-centered entitlement thinking is born. Are you getting the sequence? Victim first, self-centered entitlement thinking second. Some of you may know that I've spent the last 30-some years as an international consultant, and one of the areas that I worked a lot in is marketing and sales. And you can see that the buying process or the marketing process is mirrored by what I'm talking about right now with you today. And you can even think of the political discourse going on in the United States right now is based exactly on the same three steps. One, get people to feel like a victim. Two, get people to feel like they're entitled to something better. And then number three step, careful, this is a heavy one, allowing yourself to slip even further down and now becoming an obnoxious narcissist. An obnoxious narcissist. Three steps down. Do you get them? Victim thinking first, self-entitled entitlement, and then narcissism is number three. That's the ultimate of self-centered, self-absorbed, self-consumed thinking. Now, I'm curious, do you think any of this has entered into your life? Do you think any of it has taken root in your thinking? I'm going to give you a little test. And in your worksheet, you have more. And then someday, if you get the book, you'll have even a longer checklist. But I want you to just listen to the questions that I've asked. And if you get a check mark, then you've already started down the slippery slope of that joy-killing downward trend that Satan puts us all on. And by the way, this works for Satan. He's not going to change it. It's still as active today as it was in the Garden of Eden. Get a person to feel like a victim first. Get a person to adopt self-centered entitlement thinking, and then move them quickly to narcissism. Here we go. Let me just ask you some questions, and you just check them off, just kind of set back. And if you get a few check marks on these, then you know exactly that you've already started down that slope. You have an exaggerated sense of self-importance. You have trouble with pride. How about this one? You have a sense of entitlement and require constant excessive admiration. You expect to be recognized as superior, even though you don't have the achievements that warrant it. You exaggerate your achievements and talents. You're preoccupied with fantasies about success, power, brilliance, beauty, or even having a perfect mate. You believe you are superior and can only associate with equally special other superior people. You monopolize conversations and belittle or look down on people you may perceive as inferior. You expect special favors, unquestioning compliance with your expectations, and have resentment when people don't meet those expectations. You take advantage of others to get what you want. Justify it by thinking you have and been a victim, and therefore you are now entitled. You have an inability or unwillingness to recognize or acknowledge the needs and feelings of others. You're envious of others. It may even delude yourself into believing others envy you. You behave in an arrogant or haughty manner, coming across as conceited, boastful, pretentious, and always right. You insist on having the best of everything. For instance, the best car, the best home, the best office, the best clothes, et cetera, et cetera. Now, that's one thing, one way to look at it, and that is a very quick test to see whether or not you are on that slippery slope downward. Here's another way, and you look at it not what's present in your thinking, but look at what's absent in your life. That tells the story. Let me just give you four checklists. The absence of sacrificial, generous giving to other people's real needs. The absence of compassion to those that are experiencing hurt. Often you think that they deserve it. It's their self-made problem. They made their bed, so they now must sleep in it. The inability, or I'd rather say the numbness to the feelings of others in your life, or a harsh lifestyle that just is not giving a damn about the desires, the hurts, the needs of others around you, or oblivious to the needs of people who need comforting, encouraging, strengthening, supporting, inspiring, those that God continuously and will always providentially keep bringing across your path in your world so that you can love them in His behalf. You're getting the idea. The Bible takes all of these things and it summarizes them and treats them, these three problems of victim thinking, self-entitlement, and loveless narcissism, as a three-dimension coming out of the core problem of self-centeredness or selfishness. The Bible says it simply, and how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his soul in the process? For is anything worth more than his soul? In our next meeting together, I will talk about how to reverse this downward trend, this joy-killing trend. And you'll hear me talk about the road of love. Joe, just curious, is this all registering with you?
It is. I got a couple of things I want to clarify, though, just as I've been listening and on behalf of our listeners listening. Is it true that am I understanding this correctly, that of those three steps, two of them are very mental? It's kind of like you said, it's step down. But then by the time you get to the third step, you're into action. Or are all three still in your mind and it's after that that the action kicks in? So in the case of Eve, did she go through those three things first and then take the action, or was the third step, that narcissistic step, the actual action step? Any thoughts on
that? Yeah, great observation. No, it is, the first two are a thought process that Satan gets into your mind, and then at that point you will do things that you should not be doing. It's at that point that you will take the wrong action.
Okay, so if I find myself taking the action, then I can say to myself, I'm already in step three.
You're in some, now we don't know how severe it would be at step three, but you've started in step three. You are on your way to what psychologists call today a mental disorder called narcissism.
And then the other thing I wanted to kind of point out is, as I was listening to you, is, you know, this whole thing is about being a joy killer. So the question is, how does what you just described to us become the joy killer? And I guess it's pretty evident, right? When you look at the Eve story, as soon as the steps were taken, there was a series of things that led to a complete loss of joy, right? And we all know how the story plays out. So that's a very clear picture of how the process leads to joy being stolen and being gone. But I think now it's time for all of us to reflect and go, okay, how has that same process in my life led to a different set of outcomes, but have the same thing, which is lost joy?
Well, that's something I'd feel like I didn't really have time to cover well in the brevity of time that we have. But let me just quickly address it because it's an astute observation. The first two, step one and step two, is where your joy is being killed. But in step three, you're trying to replace that joy with other things, and that's narcissism. So narcissists are people who are joyless, trying to find joy in their life, trying to demand joy, trying to get joy. So that's a brief answer to a very deep question.
No, fantastic. Close us out with the poem you've likely written that kind of sums this up for you.
I call it The Road of Love. We live in a world filled with hate and endless wars. So many wrong paths and roads, so many wrong doors. They all seem to lead to disappointment, disillusionment, and more worldly pain. No fairness, no relief, no justice, and no love and hope to gain. But then from heaven's realms, there came a volunteer, a person misunderstood and one the world would jeer, a gentle and different kind of person. From the way he was born and all the way on to his manhood, stepping into a world of broken relationships that he came to reconcile and make good. Not with brilliant reasoning nor with iron clenched fist, he would right all the wrongs with a simple love kiss. He showed us a very different and better way to confront the world's wrongs, not with marching armies or stern lectures, but with a heartfelt love songs. We've been visited by Jesus, the God-man, from the Heavenly Father's throne. He showed us a new way to heal the conflicts of man, a power mankind had never before known. Who walked us on a new road that led us in a new and different direction. Knowing we were not strong enough to follow, he gave us his own perfection. He filled us with his Holy Spirit to guide us, preventing us from becoming lost down a road we would have never imagined. It was the way of the cross. And now, on the wings of angels, we travel through the thorny issues of life, living above the fray while being immune to all the confusion and strife. We're walking on the road toward heaven, hand in hand with Jesus our Lord, immersed in his love and moving forward in one accord.